I bring you greetings once more in the precious name of Christ Jesus, my Lord. It is always with great delight, with great expectation, that we seize upon opportunities to set forth the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Apostle Paul set that in quite some contrast, as in his reckoning with that situation, and I go to that same scripture quote that I just gave, because when Paul made the statement, he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul took that place, that is, calling himself the chief of sinners. Now, I'm sure to many who are among the self-righteous and think themselves sufficient in themselves for acceptance with God would question why the blessed apostle, why he even here in later life would confess to being the chief of sinners. And yet there is a realization that comes to the people of God as they grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that sin is a far greater issue than they had first realized, and that their consciousness of it, as they draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a consciousness of sin that causes them to abhor it, whatever in whatever form they see it, and especially as they see it in themselves. So Paul had progressed not only in knowledge, not only had he grown in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he had grown in that grace of humility. And so he was not about to try to set forth any accomplishments of his own. It was he who said that, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." And so even taken into consideration the very best of situations that we might find with regards to our behaviors, we would nonetheless understand that there is nothing in us acceptable with God. And so that all that is born out of the human will and the old nature is unacceptable. It's contaminated. Paul had earlier on called himself the least of the apostles. Sometime later in his ministry, he called himself the least of the saints. And then here later in life, he called himself the chief of sinners. His humility had continued to increase, and he realized all the more just how dependent he was upon the Lord Jesus Christ in all that he was about. And so in his own experience, he had come to that place. Nevertheless, faith had persisted, and so in the end of his life, he was able to say that I have kept the faith. I finished my course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He had fought the good fight, and it didn't negate the fact that he had been hindered all along the way. That old nature, being what it was always there to oppose him, and he sensed it. And so it is that I would point you to the Lord Jesus Christ and urge you that your focus be upon him, for in him there is salvation alone. It is only with the righteousness of Christ that we may find acceptance with God. And so if you don't know him, I point you to him. Where will you be? This fact is that he came into the world to save sinners, not righteous or not those that think they are righteous, but those who have come to know that they are sinners. And so my question to you is, where will you be if your next breath is your last one? And I don't hesitate to say that. You say, well, those are scare tactics. If scaring you will cause you, and God would use it to quicken the fact of his saving grace in your heart, then I'll do it whenever I have opportunity to do so. If you know the Lord, I would urge you that you look the more into his wonderful face, and that growth that we talked about earlier may be there for you, that you would walk in the light. And this is our topic today. I take you to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to take a minute to read the chapter. It's just 10 verses. And then we'll come back and comment on verses 6 and 7 in that chapter. John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now listen carefully to this verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And may God bless then the reading of His word to our understanding, and may we receive it as God breathed His inspired word to us. Now, as we come to this, the distinction of good and evil with men often takes on gray tones. And I've heard people say, well, you know, I don't know about that. I don't see anything really wrong with that. Well, they're in a gray area. They may have some doubts. They may have some question in their mind. And it may be that somehow or another they could justify certain behavior or certain acts or certain deeds or certain practices. And then on the other hand, it may be that there's a little smiting of the conscience. And so they're in what we call a gray area. May not be anything really wrong. I've actually heard people, as I have witnessed to them of the gospel, say to me, well, now, preacher, I like to do thus and so, and I'm not going to quit doing that. Well, on the one hand, maybe it's an issue the Bible doesn't even deal with. On the other hand, the fact that they're holding on to something that's more important to them than eternal life says to me that they really have no interest in these things. And so the fact is, as we come to deal with the things of God, we come across this thought that in Him is no darkness at all. This is from verse 5. And that we are assured as we experience such light as is to be found in Him, that it's not a matter of, well, I see the light's about to come on and all. No, no. Either you understand that God is light or you are completely blinded. Paul wrote of those in whom the God of this world has blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ should shine unto them. And so what a precarious situation we find there. There is no, and I often think sometimes as I get up in the morning and it's before daylight and it's dark, I need a little assistance to see where I'm going. Other times I've slept a little later and dawn's light is creeping through the window and I can see just a little bit better. But it's when the light comes on that I can truly see. But in dealing with the things of God, either it's light or it's darkness. Either you are in the darkness of this present world or you are in the light of life as it is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is the life that was manifested, and this is that light that God is, and this is the way it is revealed to us. Truth, there is no darkness in Him. There is no gray areas. There is no thing that still needs to be found out. It is all laid wide open, and he sees clearly in all things. God is light, verse 5 declared unto us, and in him is no darkness at all. The scholar Vincent, the Greek scholar, depicted this not only as God being light in the sense of physical light that lights the world. Read the story of the creation. You'll see that light was created before the sun, the moon, and the stars. It's the light of glory, his glory, that exceeds all that we can imagine. It is intellectual light. That is wherein we are given understanding, and where all understanding, all knowledge is his possession of truth, that which sets forth, first of all, that which is true about us, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none acceptable to God except that miraculous change be made wherein the righteousness of Christ is communicated. He's the light of morality. And in particular, it is of holiness. So we're reminded that the light shines in the darkness. And this is the statement that is made in the Gospel of John. The light shine in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. This thought elevates these things that we're talking about to the spiritual realm. This is not about human intellectual power or abilities. And when I think of that, the light shining in darkness, a real high intensity light, shine it and you'll see it. It'll stand out. It'll just be a beam. It lights whatever's in its path. And it seems that anything on the outside of it, it's just like no light even exists there at that place. Highly focused light. This is the way that it is. Now we treasure the things that the light reveals to us, both of God and ourselves, while the world hates the light simply because all else is evil. Many has been the night that I have flashed the light onto the ground only to see the creatures of the night scurrying for a place to get out of the light. They don't want to be there. And when the light of the gospel, the glorious gospel, shines on men, and when they sense that that is what is being preached, they scurry for the darkness. They do not. That they are living in darkness. They are existing, I should say, in darkness. While the world hates the light simply because all else is evil. What we see, what God shows us, and he shows it to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ our Lord. He quickens souls. He borns us again. He brings us to repentance and faith and enables us to see those things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now then, having said all of that concerning the light, we look then, and there are some things there that we need to be very careful about. But there's a gross inconsistency that is shown here in this place, because he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And so earlier on, John had talked about the fact that this light, this fellowship that he had, and he said, that which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Now there are three antithetical thoughts that are set forth in this passage. One of them is this verse before us. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So there can be no consistency there. No consistency whatsoever. Verse 8, he said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So first of all, lie and do not the truth. Secondly, truth not in us. And if we say that we have not sin, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so these are things that should throw up tremendous flags to all who pass by this way, all who see these words of truth set forth. To the believer, we know what they mean. we understand what it is like to have been delivered from this present evil world, to have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into His glorious kingdom, to have the revelation of truth set before us in the person of Jesus Christ, not through our own abilities, our own merit, or anything else, but purely by the grace of God. So when we read here, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. So what is it to walk in darkness? Walk, of course, is understood as the way or manner of life or practice. Now, normally we're talking about walking. Well, I know what it is to walk. You put one foot in front of the other and you go on down the road. That's walking. No, in this sense, the idea of walk is the way that we walk. And sometimes there is a physical characteristic to the walk in a person, but it has to do with their interaction with others. It has to do with the reflection of their inner character. It has to do with the way that they express themselves, that the way they deal in terms of honesty or not, and how they act. And so when indeed we think in terms of those who are crass in their behavior, crude with their language and all of this type of thing, and they display it, that's not exactly the walk that we're talking about. So we might easily conclude here that it is simply to walk in the absence of God. But it is characterized by such things as ignorance. That is, you don't know. If you knew who God was and you truly had seen Him, then you cannot persist. You cannot go on willfully in the ways of the unbelieving. Unbelief, the things of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, having set before many, repent ye and believe the gospel is the message of Jesus Christ. The kingdom is at hand. And everywhere that message of repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ is set forth. And so it's extremely important that we understand that where unbelief is, it's not, well, I just don't see things the way you do. Well, and I've heard people say this, everybody has a right to believe what he wants to. Well, that may be true. You may go ahead and make that choice, but if it is to walk and to act and to respond in disobedience to God. God is sovereign. He rules over all. He is not on an equal plane with you. It is He that commands these things. The times of this ignorance once God winked at, but now commands all men to repent. And so that commandment is ever before you. If you don't know the Lord, and if you're walking in your own willful way, if you think you're sufficient within yourself, you're walking in clear denial of the commandment of God, and you are walking in a way of contempt toward the only righteous one ever to appear in this world. And so it is. It is characterized by ignorance, unbelief, evil doings as a matter of practice, and adherence to false teaching. Many will go ahead and be religious, but they do it on their own terms. And except that it be in accordance with the Word of God, it's unacceptable, and it is going to avail absolutely nothing. So what is the claim of walking in fellowship with Him? Is such a claim made? Are there those who walk thusly and make no claim? The Gnostics, that is, these are the people that we know and we have all knowledge and we have studied this thing, often elevated sinful and fleshly pleasures to the status of religion and yet claim to walk with God. And this is going on throughout the world today. People are claiming to believe in God. It's not the God of the Bible. And use that as a justification for killing others who just simply do not see things the way that they do. But, and it goes on, I may not know all about all of this stuff. Doesn't make any difference, because the fact is that we have here set before us that if we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we're lying. And we do not the truth. It is a contrast. It is setting those two things in opposition to each other as if to say the two cannot coexist. Now that doesn't say that the child of God may not slip, that he may not err, that he may not sin. Well, he does sin in that old nature. And the thought there, of course, is that he certainly might be brought to that place of things that would hinder his fellowship, that would darken his testimony, would even clutter his understanding, but he can't stay there. He can't live there. He can't be happy at that place. And so John is throwing this impossibility out. And so there are many who claim salvation with little or no separation from the world. In other words, they go about saying, well, I'm saved, I've been baptized, I've done this, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, but at the same time, they carry on as if they were full-blown, and they actually are, full-blown citizens of the world, doing all the things that the world does, approving things that the Word of God condemns, and that is in stark contrast to the holiness of God and the desire of His children to be thus. We are careful to note that John does not use they, but rather we. And so here, thus making no distinction with offenders. So we must be careful. The idea that we can just simply toss these things around, we're not left at liberty to do that. It's not that we have had a life of service unto God, but suddenly now, well, I think I'll just go on and live this way. No, it doesn't happen. And when it does happen, it just simply denies the genuineness of everything that went before. So such a claim is a lie. It's just that simple. You're not walking in fellowship. If you do not the truth, you're not walking in fellowship. And so those making such a claim do not practice truth. Now, but he goes on to say, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Remember, I want you to have fellowship with us, and our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, so he's wanting all to whom he writes, all of who would hear this message. I want you to have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He is Lord. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And so here it is a conditional statement here that qualifies the light as being the same as that of divine existence. So I'm walking with God. How can I walk conscious of the presence of God? You see, I think many just have the idea, I'll get religion and every once in a while I'll revisit the idea and I'll come back, I'll go to church or I'll sing the hymns or pray the prayers or do whatever else it is that you do and all like that. But, you know, out of sight, out of mind, and I'll go back to just being whatever it is. But when there is a consciousness of the presence of God, and believers, true believers, will have that consciousness of the presence of God. The place of fellowship is in the light. It's in the spiritual realm. And so the importance here is placed on fellowship. And we take note of that. The ground of that fellowship is based on what we see in the light of divine revelation to us. My, this is some heavy stuff, folks. And it's something that is quite the departure from some of the typical common thoughts concerning religion. You know, just the idea to be a pretty good person and just go along, mind your own business and do a good work every once in a while and help somebody out and all of this. But it does not take into consideration the actual presence of God. And let's face it, all of us change our behaviors. Even as a child, when I was growing up, my behavior when my parents were in the room was quite different than it was when I was out far away from them where they couldn't see me. And the fact is that with God, with his children, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, everybody thinks about that when they're in trouble. But do they think about that as they go along and should be in the way of worship and responsiveness to God and are rather just doing their own thing as if he wasn't there at all? But the fact is that if we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. You see, other believers will respond to what they see in you. We'll respond to each other, and we will rejoice in the things concerning that fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he adds something here that is particularly precious to the believer, that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, the thought of cleanses as a continual action presents us with a question. I have to ask this question: was I not cleansed with the washing of regeneration when I was born again of the Spirit of God? Was not the blood of Christ applied? Was not justification by the blood of Christ settled at the cross? That the fact is that his blood availed for me. He's the lamb that appeared in my stead. And so there it is. Was I not cleansed then with this washing of regeneration? Well, there is a new creature within us that cannot sin. John deals with this later. Was I not justified by the blood of Christ and declared to be clean, that is, innocent, standing before God as though I had never sinned? However, the thought of redemption, the redemptive cleansing as an effect and claimed by faith, says much. So this then there is and must be applied that it is the blood that cleanses our consciences. We deal with sin as it occurs, and it is that which the blood testifies that ministers both forgiveness and cleansing. John continues with this thought here. I think it's so important that we see this, and forgive me if I jump ahead a little, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, some would argue, well, if you don't confess your sins, you're going to hell. And they want to deal with sin in its entirety and want to reinvoke somehow or another the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. In other words, what he did on Calvary's cross took care of my sin debt forever. It did not take care of the immediate situation of my conscience. And so when sin occurs in my life, when I see it, and when I realize anger has crept in, an improper thought, an improper action, whatever it is that it might be, the child of God is sensitive to these things. And thus guilt sets in. And if indeed that guilt is to be understood, it is guilt before my Father, before a holy God, before the one who loved me and gave himself for me, and the one whom I least want to offend. And it is thus then that I'm brought to the place of once again pleading the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, he says to me, but Jesus has died. Your sin is cleansed. And we apply it again. We remind you that the accomplishments of Christ suffices to cover all sin of all his people for all time. Not everybody, but those who believe on him. And so, my friend, you have a sin problem. And I urge you, fall upon the mercy of God. There is relief in none other than Christ and his shed blood.
Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art called.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We, the Riverside Baptist Church, cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
Cry, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Thou, the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.